Amen. Thank you, Brother Angel. Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It is good to be with you again. The weather's kind of cold outside. Amen. My wife is very cold-natured. I just tell her that it's cold and she starts shivering. Show her a picture of snow on 4th of July and she'll put on a sweater. I like the cold. It's weather like this makes me want to brush my gums with crushed ice. Every time I say that to my wife, she goes, No, don't say that. I heard some stories the other day, so cold. One fellow says so cold he saw an attorney with his hands in his own pockets. That's pretty cold. One farmer called in on the radio and he said it was so cold he saw a beagle with a pair of jumper cables on a rabbit's ears. Come on, boy, get going. You want to come tonight. You come tonight, every household's going to get free money tonight. For once, and you're going to see a miracle tonight, right here. For once, you're going to leave church with more money than you came with. That's a miracle. Amen. Especially when an evangelist is preaching. So you want to be here tonight. The head of every household is going to get free money. And it's real money. It's not fake money. It's not monopoly money. You're the head of your household. You're going to get free money tonight. You're going to leave the house of God with more money than what you came with. Now, I promise you, you've probably never seen that in church before. So you want to be a partaker of that. You want to get in on the blessing. Well, this whole week we're going to talk about money. It's missions conference time. And I am convinced that there used to be a day when we had to teach people how to give, and we still do. But I think the greater problem today is not in an unwillingness for people to give. I really do think that most Christians want to give. I think they do. I think the problem lies is they just don't have anything to give.
Right.
Have you ever seen somebody, a missionary or somebody that had a need, and you reached for your wallet or your purse, your thought reached there, and then you remembered you didn't have anything? Or you told yourself, boy, if I had something, I'd certainly give it. And I think most folks are wound as tight as a banjo string financially. I know that our credit card debt, 5 years ago in the United States, the average household credit card debt was $7,000. It is now over $12,000. And so beginning tonight, I'm going to give you some practical ways on how to get out of debt. And I promise you, if you'll apply yourself, you're going to save hundreds, if not thousands of dollars, hundreds of dollars perhaps monthly off of what you're currently spending right now. So you want to come. Not only are you going to save money, but you're going to get money. It's going to be absolutely free. So you want to be here. A money back guarantee, I'll pay the postage both ways. I don't know how else to explain the goodness of what God is going to do this week. This morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to bring you a Sunday school lesson on stewardship. And beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now that word steward there, Greek synonyms would be one who manages a house or dispenses economically, an overseer, a fiscal agent. That's what you and I are. God may not give to you what He gives through you, but God does give to each and every one of us some measure. And we are to be faithful, a good steward over what God has given us. If we're not faithful in the least, how can God commit unto us the true riches? If we're not faithful with a penny, convince me why God should give you a dollar. If we've not been faithful in a dollar, give me your best argument why God should give you $100. If you've not been faithful in $100, explain to me why God should commit unto you $1,000. So we are to be good stewards. We are to be faithful stewards. Verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is required." In other words, that's not an option. That would be similar as a commandment in the Word of God. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Faithful, trustworthy, faithful, sure. One who is very true. Now, money can be a mysterious thing. Verse 1 alludes to that when it talks about stewardship and the mysteries of God. You ever heard this phrase? Money runs through some people's hands like water? That's kind of a mystery. Or while somebody will say, so-and-so, I bet they got the first nickel they ever made. The Scripture says the love of money is the root of all evil. Years ago when I first got saved, there was a preacher on the radio by the name of Reverend Ike. Reverend Ike out of New York City. He'd always be selling prayer cloth. Send in your $10. Huh? Buy a prayer cloth. Huh? Next week you're going to get 5 welfare checks in the mail. He'd always be preaching stuff like that. And I remember one day he was preaching. I used to listen to him 5:30 in the morning. It's the only thing that kept me awake. On the radio with Reverend Ike. I mean, he was preaching. He says, "Now, you know, the Bible says money's not the root of all evil." He said, "It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. You don't love your money, send it to me." That particular day, he had a whole bunch of people speaking in tongues on his broadcast until it came time of where to send the money. That was in plain English, very slow, repeated many, many times. We ought to be faithful over it. You ever heard this phrase, takes money to make money? You ever heard this phrase, some people say money talks. One fellow says, mine's always saying goodbye. Lives have been hard with money. Lives have been hard without money. Any preacher that's been in the ministry for any measure of time can give an illustration about how even rich folks sometimes fight and argue and how money causes problems in the home. I'm reminded of the story of a fellow who he took his wife to the county fair every year. Now, in this particular case, she was the tightwad in the home and he was not the tightwad. Sometimes it's reversed. And he wanted to give her, he always wanted to go on a helicopter ride. There's a guy there selling helicopter rides for $10. I mean, you get up in the helicopter and fly over the fairgrounds and see all everything that was going on, and he wanted to do that so bad. But his wife, she was too stingy. She said, she would always say, "No, $10 is $10." And every year they'd get in an argument right in front of the helicopter ride fella, and every year he'd want to go, and every year she'd say, "No, $10 is $10." Well, finally the guy giving the rides one year, he said, "Look, man, I'm tired of you coming every year and arguing in front of my booth." He said, "I'm going to give you a free helicopter ride for both of you. Not going to cost you anything. You come here every year. You're too tight to spend the $10. You get in an argument. I'm tired of hearing it. I'm going to give you a free ride. I just don't want to hear the arguing anymore. I promise you, if we get up there and you all start that arguing, I'm coming right back down and you're going to pay double. You understand that?" Well, both husband and wife agreed, so they got in the helicopter and up they went, and man, the man did the loop-de-loops and the cuts and the banks and the circles and all that with the helicopter. He came back down and he landed. He looked over at his passengers and to his surprise, he only had the man. Now he left with the man and the woman. When he come down, he only had the man. And frantically, the pilot looked at the fellow. He said, "Sir, your wife, what happened to her?" He goes, "Her seatbelt came loose when she was up there and the door came open. She fell out." He goes, "Why didn't you say something?" $10 is $10. We are to be stewards faithfully and manage the finances that God gives us in His house. Stewardship. Steward. A fiscal agent of the home. This is the house of God. We're going to have faith promise. You're going to put your name, or you're not going to put your name, but you're going to put an amount on a card and turn it in a week or so. The word that the pastor and the men of this church or the church gives to the missionaries is all predicated and dependent upon your word. Somebody's going to take a look at your word, and then they're going to give their word to a missionary who's, in most every case, is leaving this country and will have no ability to make any other income other than what is promised to them. Now, we're to be faithful in keeping our word, but we are to be faithful in what God allows to come your way so that you can keep your word, so that God can commit unto you the true riches. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. I know your pastor just preached out of this passage, but I want to show you some things in here about this being a fiscal agent of the home, to manage a house. In Luke chapter 16, we find a great example of the definition of the word steward, one of its definitions. The word steward has compound meanings to it, more than one meaning. It's sort of like your name. When your mother called you by your first name, that meant one thing. She just was inquiring about your whereabouts. When your mother called you by your first name and your second name, that meant she suspected you of doing something wrong. When your mother called you by your first name, your second name, and your last name, she'd already tried and found you guilty and was in the penalty phase. So your name has compound meanings, and so do many words in the Bible. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, and he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. Now we're all stewards, and our Father owns everything. Amen? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Nobody ever first gave to God. God is not asking you to give to Him or promise to Him something that He hasn't already given you, as God hath blessed you. Do not put on the faith promise card, I'm going to give $500,000 to missionaries because I plan on winning the lottery this year. Don't do that. It's as God hath, as He has blessed you. He said unto his disciples, a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. So here, the rich ruler of the house had a steward, and he gets a little bit of wind of, hey, the guy has not been faithful with that which you have committed unto him. The application is, we are stewards of the house of God and our house that we live in. God has given us a certain amount of riches. Have we been faithful with what God has committed unto us? Verse number 3, then the steward, and here the word steward means to dispense economically, said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that I am, when I am put out of the stewardship. You see, this fellow here, he knew he was guilty. He says, man, my sin has found me out. I have not been faithful. And it's going to cost me something. When I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their house. So he called unto him. Called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou? And the second, and so on and so forth. And he got what he could for his Lord. Now listen, no one is perfect with the blessings that God has given us. However, when a reckoning account is in view, in other words, we know we're going to give account, and all of a sudden it dawns on us, we have not a subjective view, but an objective view. We're viewing ourselves as God is viewing us. Uh-oh, I've fallen short here. The steward was commended because when he saw himself as his Lord saw him, he said, I'm going to lose the stewardship. I'm resolved what to do. I'm going to do from this point forward the very best that I can. And commit as much as I can and get as much as I can for my Lord. When we get to that point where I have not been, I can improve in some areas. Why? So that I can give more. And this whole week I'm going to be stressing the fact of getting out of debt. Why get out of debt? So that we can give more to God. How many of you have a house payment? How many of you would like to not have a house payment? How many of you have credit cards? How many of you have paid interest on credit cards before? Okay. Now, I'm not tooting my horn, although Dr. Malone did say one time, blessed is he that tooteth his own horn, lest it remain in the state of untootedness. I'm not a wealthy man. I've never inherited anything, though I am going to one day. My wife has never inherited anything, and she wasn't wealthy when I married her. I have never received personally over $35,000 a year, ever. I have no house payment. I have no vehicle payments. I've not paid a penny's worth of interest on anything in 15 years. Yes, the law is looking for... No. To me, paying credit card interest is tithing to the devil. You know, last year, just in late fees, Bank One. They're just one company that issues a MasterCard Visa-type card. Just last year in the United States of America, they collected over $200 million in late fees. Just in late fees, not interest. Late fees. Put all our missionaries in the Independent Baptist movement together. All their support does not equal $200 million. Now, if some of God's people are paying this interest, we've tithed to the devil. That's another missionary that could have been sent to the field. If we have, you know, there's not a pastor, there's not an independent pastor anywhere that doesn't get a call from a missionary every week. And they feel so bad. And missionaries, these guys are calling, and it's all they can do to call because of the rejection that they're getting. And it's all that the preacher can do. Brother, I'm sorry. Man, we just can't take on anymore. To have to hang up on a missionary. Now, we have a problem, folks. God is calling more missionaries than we are fiscally, financially able to put on the field. Everybody understand the problem? So, let's analyze the problem for a moment. Is God making a mistake in calling these guys? Are these missionaries making a mistake to surrender to be a full-time missionary? Then I have one other option here. Is the church inadequate in their financial responsibility? All right? But we're giving all that we can, Brother Sharp. Problem. How are we going to solve this? There has to be a set of circumstances that's leading us to the point. It's not that we don't want to give, we do. It's not that we detest missionaries, we don't. The problem is we're just not able to. And maybe the reason is that we've not been faithful in what God has given us. And as a result, we're not able to send all the missionaries to the field that we should be sending. We are to dispense economically and give to God what we can. And at some point, we have to realize, you know what? I've not been as good a steward as I could have been. There is room for improvement. I can do better here. And if you'll just have that attitude, I think God will help you this week. And I really think God's going to save you hundreds of dollars a month this week in your personal budgets if you'll just come to every single service. Amen? All right. We are to be faithful, trustworthy, trustful, sure, and true. Faithful in giving proves our love to the Lord. I mean, I always like to give to the Lord. Brother Bragg tells us this story. When he first graduated Bible college, he went to work as an associate pastor. That pastor, now I'm not talking about people taking advantage of you. I'm talking about you really want to give and God gives you the ability to give. But he went to work as an associate pastor and he was going to be the school principal. And it was in July, I believe. School had not started and the pastor came to him one day, about the second or third day after he was there, and he said, Ed, do you love Jesus? And Brother Bragg said, yes, sir, I do. And the pastor said, good. He said, before school starts, we need to bust up that concrete sidewalk out there with a sledgehammer and re-pour the entire sidewalk. Brother Bragg said it was 102 degrees. He worked all week busting that sidewalk up with a sledgehammer and re-poured another one. The second week he was on the job, the pastor came to him and said, Ed, do you love Jesus? He said, yes, sir. The pastor said, good. We need to tear off all the shingles that are on the roof and re-shingle the roof before school starts. Brother Bragg said he worked an entire week. It was 102 on the ground, 120 on the roof. He tore all those shingles off and he re-roofed that whole building by himself. Third week, pastor came to him and said, Ed, do you love Jesus? And Brother Bragg said, I don't know. What's Jesus want me to do? I'm not asking you to do anything that God doesn't want you to do. God has never asked you to give to Him something that He hasn't already first given to you and the ability to give it. We're to be faithful in four areas of stewardship. Number one is the tithe. Tithing is in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament law, and it is before the Old Testament law. Go to Matthew chapter 23, please, and look at verse 23. I'm just giving you a brief overview of stewardship, then we'll get real specific beginning tonight. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 23, Bible has these words to say. Jesus speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." And I've had people take me to this verse and say, "See right there, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because you're not supposed to tithe. That was in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament." And I always answer it this way, just keep reading the verse. "If you omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, these ought you to have done," that's the judgment, mercy, and faith, "and not to leave the other," that's the paying the tithe, "undone." So tithing is in the New Testament. Tithing is in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 16, verses 18, verse 19, verse 20, Abraham armed his trained servants and went and got his nephew Lot from a bunch of kings that had captured him. On his way back, he ran into the great high priest called Melchizedek that had neither mother nor father, beginning or end. And the book of Hebrews teaches us that that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says Abraham tithed unto him. Now, I know that had to be God, because there's not a Jew going to give 10% of anything he's got to anybody else but God. Give a Jew a hubcap in a year, they got a new car dealership. I'm telling you, they are very good. God has blessed them. You heard how the Presbyterian and the Catholics and the Hebrews take their offerings? You ever told that one? Presbyterians, they put all the money in the plate. They throw it up in the air. Whatever comes down in the plate goes to the preacher. Whatever comes down outside the plate, that's God's. Goes to the church. Catholics, they get all their money, they throw it up in the air. Whatever comes down inside the plate belongs to the church. What's outside the plate goes to the priest. The Hebrews, they put their money in the offering plate. They throw it up. Whatever God wants, he takes. Whatever comes down is theirs. We're to be faithful in our tithe. Malachi chapter 3, will a man rob God? Question, will he? Oh, but a sharp person would never rob God. God says, yes, you would. In tithes and offerings. Next verse, verse 9. Malachi 3, verse 9. Therefore, ye are cursed with a curse. The very moment that a Christian says, I'm not tithing this week, God says, got to curse you. You will never get up to even if you're not tithing. Now, wealth can be measured in many different ways. It can be measured financially. It can be measured in peace. The ability to lay your head down on the pillow and go to sleep at night. Now, financial burdens are things you cannot shake. They're with you all the time. You go to bed with them, you wake up with them. Wouldn't it be nice not to have that burden? By the end of the week, I think we're going to make that burden lighter. And I think within 7 to 10 years, I can show you daylight where you'll be completely out of debt if you just keep coming. Not going to cost you anything. Going to make money on this one. Those type of burdens, that's the same kind of burden as when your children are out of the will of God. You can't go to sleep. That's 24/7 burden. Those are heavy burdens, and God does not want you to have that particular burden. He came that we may have life, that we may have it abundantly, that our joy may be full. And when you're in debt, you do not have joy. The second area in which we are to give, number one was the tithe. Number two is in missions. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 for sake of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 10 and 11. Paul says here to the church at Corinth, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." Notice the word before, forward, a year ago. Paul taught the church at Corinth to have their missions money ready 1 year in advance. This whole week I'm going to tell you how to pay your bills in advance. Be prepared in advance. You know, it's just as easy to be a day ahead on your bill paying as it is a day behind. Amen. Day behind, you get hit with a lot of late fees and a lot of worry. We're going to turn that day into a week. We're going to turn that week into a month. We're going to turn that being a month ahead into a year ahead. That's actually how they did do faith promise. It was based, this year promise to the missionaries was based on last year's reserve. Having it prepared before you need it. Remember the Hebrew children gathered the manna? By the way, this year ago, you see there in verse number 10, verse 11, Paul says, now's the time to perform the doing of it. Write 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 2, because that's when they did gather it a year ago. The Hebrew children, they were to gather twice as much manna on the sixth day. Why? So they could be prepared for the seventh. Have it in place before the need arises. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways. She gathers in the summer that you may have it in the winter. Rahab had to make the decision long before Jericho started tumbling. If you're going to get saved, you've got to make the decision before you die. You have to be prepared before the day comes. And it's the same with missions. I'm not promising what I think God is going to give me. I'm promising based on what God has already given me, as God hath prospered us. God is a very tangible God. Most people get the word faith, they really get mixed up. I hear these illustrations all the time. You know faith, Brother Sharp, it's like Bugs Bunny. It's like Bugs Bunny sleepwalking. It's like Bugs Bunny sleepwalking on a skyscraper that they're building. And he's walking out on a beam. And he's sleepwalking. And he's going to step out on nothing. And I can't do it anymore. I'm too old. My blood pressure is too high. But I've got to hang on like your grandparents. Remember how they hang on to furniture? Anyway. You know Bugs Bunny walking off that beam and he's just stepping out on nothing. And just before he steps, another beam swings into place. That's not faith. Faith is substance. It is evidence of things not seen. Tangible, but not seen yet. Faith is not stepping out on nothing. Faith is stepping out on something. Amen. Something that said, if you step on me, I will hold you up. Sure. Faith is stepping on the Word of God. Amen. You see, I had the promise first, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, I'm going to step on that. And guess what? He saved me.
Amen.
Amen. Faith is circumspectly walking, circumference, circumspectly, looking around you. Faith is not closing your eyes and taking a step. That's stupidity. Faith is what you do when you walk through the barnyard. You don't close your eyes when you walk through the barnyard. You look before you step. Let's step in there. Amen. You look around. Well, what has God blessed you with? He's not asking you to give something or promise something you don't have. We're going to start with tangible, evident things that you do have. And we're going to be faithful with that. And when God sees that you've been faithful with what He has given, then He will bless. And as long as you keep the principle, there's no limit to the blessings of God. You all still with me this morning? You know, Brother Sharp, I was running out of gas in my car, so I took a 3x5 card out and I put it over the fuel gauge and I just kept driving by faith. You're an idiot. You're going to run out of gas on the side of the road. Pull off the road and get some gas. This is a no-brainer here. Amen. We're to be faithful in our missions giving. I would make this year's promise based upon last year's income. And by the way, you're much better. I've increased my missions giving every year. I've increased my tithe every year. My missions giving equals my tithe. My tithe is 20%. My missions giving is the exact same number that I give every single week. Every week. Don't miss a week. Amen. That's just two of the areas to give. There are two more that are mentioned in the Bible. But because of that faithfulness, I believe God is blessed. There's nothing I need, Brother Angel. Nothing. My children are in the will of God. My wife loves me, or at least she said she did. I got a good home church. My preacher prays for me. The little widow women in that church that are praying for me every day, every night. I'm a pretty wealthy man.
That's right.
I don't have a big bank account, but I've sure got a lot of treasure laid up.
Right.
But what do I need? I need nothing. God has supplied every single need that I have.
Yes.
Tell me who's rich. Amen.
Yes,
the third offering is in building Exodus chapter 25, Solomon's temple. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that one. That's just another area that a Christian is to be participating in. You say, man, Brother Sharp, that's a lot of giving. Well, what did God give you?
Right.
How many of you are saved?
Sure.
What if it costs $50,000 to buy heaven?
Hello?
We'd steal if we had to get that money.
That's right.
So we could go. Yet God gave it to you.
Amen.
Faithful in our almsgiving.
Yep.
Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to finish here. This is number 4. First one is tithe. Second one is missions. Those are the two biggest ones in the Bible. Third is building. Something tangible. Over and above tithe, over and above missions. And we never rob from the tithe to give to missions. And by the way, if you got to borrow on a credit card in order to give, regardless of how you do the math, if you're borrowing so you can maintain your giving, that's not your money you're giving.
That's right.
You're giving somebody else's money. God will not bless you. And I know people that are doing that, and they can't understand why they're not getting out of debt. It's because you're not giving your money. You're giving somebody else's. You've not been faithful in little things. And chickens come home to roost. That debt's getting larger and larger and larger. And your giving will decline smaller and smaller and smaller because of the debt that's getting so large. How much more could you increase your giving if you did not have an automobile payment? If you did not have credit card payments? If you did not have a house payment? Well, I'm going to tell you how not to have those this week. But you're going to have to promise to God that you're going to give back to Him a portion of that which He saves you. That shouldn't be too hard of a promise, because if you're saving $100, I don't think it's too much to ask God to give, to give God 50 of the 100. This is 100 you didn't have before you came, and you're going to get it before the week is over. So we want to be real faithful in this. Faithful in our almsgiving. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1, the Scripture has these words to say. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men. Now, let me give you the definition of the word alms there, Greek definition. The word alms means a point of origin. Suppose, Sharp, I don't understand that. Here's what alms is. This is when you don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This is the kind of giving when you see somebody and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, slip a $20 bill in their pocket. Amen? I went a whole year one time, 25 years ago, giving every pregnant woman I saw $25. That almost bankrupted me. There was a whole bunch of them that were pregnant that year. I don't know, just felt like doing it. Now, I'm going to lose my reward for that because I told you about it, and I can't tell you anymore because if you talk about your alms, you lose your reward. Point of origin, though. Here's alms. Now, listen to me carefully. You see someone who has a need, or you may not see the need, but the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Give that missionary $100. Slip something in the preacher's hand before he goes soul winning. He may need to give it to somebody tonight. Here's alms. Holy Spirit speaks to you. It's the point of origin. It's when you do this. Reach for that wallet. This act of reaching right here is alms. When you start to pull that out. Now, sometimes you start to pull it out, the devil will say, stop. When you're faithful in alms, you continue. But there has to be a point of origin. You cannot say, I'm not giving anything. I'm leaving my wallet, my purse at home. I've got my mind already made up. Well, you will not get a blessing from giving alms then. And you don't talk about this. You don't sound the trumpet. Verse 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When somebody says, I did this for so-and-so, and they owe me, man, I really did this. Well, you know what? You just got your reward. You patted yourself on your back. You gave yourself your own accolades.
That's right.
God says when you give the alms, when you just slip somebody something, Just be quiet about it. Just thank God that you had it on you. How many of you have ever seen a missionary that maybe had they had bald tires, or maybe you looked at those little children and you just wanted to do something for them, but you did not have the wherewithal to do it? Okay, now the Holy Spirit spoke to you to do something, and you thought about reaching. You're okay now, but there was nothing there to fulfill the Holy Spirit's leading. That's what I want to try to solve this week.
Amen.
That problem right there. Verse number 3, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 10. Here's a fellow who gave alms, and let's look at the blessings. Now, when you do alms, do it in secret. This is when you give and you're not interested in a tax receipt at the end of the year from the church. You just do it because the Holy Spirit led you and you had it within your power. You didn't say, "Be ye warmed and filled," because you had on your possession the ability to help somebody. And you didn't ignore it. You reached for it. You got it. You gave it. You fulfilled it. And you went on your way happy, knowing more blessed were you that was able to give than the one that was receiving. It did your heart as much or more good than the person that received it. Now, Cornelius was a fellow that was like that. Acts chapter 10, verse 1, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God and all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." Now, verse 4, "When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said unto him, the Lord said unto him, 'Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God.'" Go down, if you would, to verse number 31. Acts chapter 10, verse 31. "And said Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God." One of the reasons we give alms is because you never know when it's going to be you that is in need.
That's right.
I always try to help preacher's kids. Why is that? Because I'm a preacher and I got kids. And people have helped my kids. I always try to help people who have severe medical problems. Why is that? I got a son that's got severe medical problems. God's allowed me to pay over $1 million in medical bills. I've never been a day late, Brother Angel. Never. I've never filed bankruptcy. He's uninsurable. I've never made more than $35,000, yet I paid over $1 million. Figure that one out. Why is that? I think it's because when I saw a pregnant lady one time, I gave some money. Or somebody on a bus route. Or a preacher's kid. And then when it's your child that's on the operating table, hanging in the balances, you want your prayers to come up before God.
Amen.
You don't want any stinginess to be in the way at that particular moment. Because it's too late to go out and start giving alms then. That's why a steward must be faithful,
Amen,
trustworthy, and sure. It may just be a dollar here. It may be time. It may be a handshake. How are you doing today? It may be a smile. It may be, "I'll pick you up for church." It can be a need of many varieties. But as a faithful steward, we put ourselves in a position and we are willing to reach for whatever we have that can fulfill or meet the need that somebody else is destitute of. And when we are faithful to repeatedly do this, then it's our prayers and our alms that come before God. And God looks down from heaven and says, "You have been faithful. And the few things, I'm going to bless you now. I'm going to take care of your needs." It's so important that a Christian get this idea of being a faithful steward in tithing, in missions, in giving to a building, in giving to alms. Because the truth of the matter is, we never had any of our wealth first God had it before He gave it to us. So He's given us some. And He may not give to you what He wants to give through you, but He's given you some measure. Let's be faithful with it and see what God can do. Father, bless the Sunday School Hour and the preaching that will follow, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I don't know that I've ever been in a service where Brother Sharp disappointed me when it came to some Bible principle. I'll promise you that. I enjoy that. I could listen to that all day. Good teaching, Brother Brian. Thank you. We got some time between the services, about 12 minutes, so we'll get our choir ready.